So, we are a couple of days before Shavuos. Okay, May Rachel Basrifka have it before Shalema. And standing a few days before Shavuos, I think universally amongst our people, will lend a person to contemplate for a moment, how can I make my Yiddishkeit upgraded, both for me and for the people around me? How can I be a better role model? I'm going to do this week what we did last week, which is that I do spend some time thinking about what I'm going to speak about Shabbos, so some preparation goes into it, and I want to start to incorporate some of my words here. And aside of just as words to prep for Shavuos, connecting it to the Parsha of the week, we have in the portion of Nasai, which will be both this week's portion and next week's portion, because this Shabbos we're not going to read Nasai because it's Shavuos, we have in the big Parsha, amongst many other things, the Birchas Kohanim. And at least to focus on the first two brachas of Birchas Kohanim, that in the first blessing, Yivarechacha Hashem v'yishmerecha, we have to emphasize that may the blessing be guarded. And we know this in life, that certain blessings, which are always wonderful to receive, also come with it a new need, right? Mar v'nechasim, mar v'da'aga. You'll have a new house. It's wonderful to have a new house, but then you have to upkeep the house. Or you have to pay taxes on the house. Or you have new worries that you never would have had. And that's the way we understand the world. The world is a place is that we all want blessings with the knowledge that you'll need a new blessing when you get the blessing. Yivarechacha Hashem, literally, may God bless you with money, Rashi says. And then, v'yishmerecha. V'yishmerecha, people shouldn't envy you. V'yishmerecha, you shouldn't lose it. V'yishmerecha, you shouldn't be tricked out of it. You shouldn't attract a ganav because you, etc. In other words, a blessing comes with luggage. The second brach in Birchas Kehanim, which is not a material blessing, it's a spiritual blessing, Torah blessing, Yared Hashem Panav Elecha V'Yichonecha, there's no word Shemira. There's a certain other type of blessing that it's not tangible, but if you get that blessing, if you got it, you got it. You don't need protection for it not to be stolen from you, for you not to forget it. It's a different type of blessing.
Wait, what's the blessing with a different
high? The general easy word is Torah.
Okay.
That Torah, when you have it, doesn't need guardianship.
Okay.
I want to dive into that, but I want to link it to the topic of garments. And if last week we focused on how to better one's relationship with the past, I want to frame this class, how to better our relationship with the future. And let me explain to you what I mean. That one could frame, you can understand your life today. Of course, the main life today is for today. We begin and end with that. But there's also a secondary benefit of living better today. The ikir is for today. But if I live a better way today, I'm also investing for the me of the future. And for the people around me in the future. There is an advantage at times to think about the future, not to live in the future, but because I would like to do what I could do today for my life to be better in the future. You know, in the material world, there's nothing wrong with people saving money for the future because you're investing for you, for your future. And if this is true, begashmius, how much more beruchnius? Which would mean, in Shavuos, that I'm getting ready for Shavuos. I'm getting ready. Shavuos represents the time that God gave us the Torah. The Torah, let's say, represents our way of living. What is it that I can do right now, better, different, better, that not only will add value to my Yiddishkeit today, but because of that choice, I'm packaging my Yiddishkeit in a way that it's going to inspire me to be even better in the future? How can I invest my Yiddishkeit today in a way where I'm going to reap the benefits? And the future doesn't only mean me. It's not a selfish endeavor. It means the people around us, for people who have children. That's what we ask ourselves. How can I practice Yiddishkeit in an upgraded fashion today that the people around me will be more inspired and less the opposite of inspired, which would height up the chances of them not only absorbing it, but really taking it further. Investment in the future. And framing it that way, I would say that the way something is packaged is extremely important. There was a lot to say about packaging. And I know that on one hand, the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, Rabbi Meir says, Al testakel bekankan. Don't look at the external. Don't look at the cover. Don't look at the package. Because what you're seeing is not the real deal. The package can be the opposite of the real deal. That's true, but we're going to focus on a different truth. That a garment, the word garment fits better than the word package, because a package can be completely fake. You can have a little shmata piece of jewelry, and just because you put it in a very beautiful box, it doesn't reflect at all of its contents. Al testakel bekankan. A garment is not exactly viewed that way. A garment is also a package. The difference between a garment and a package in Torah, and I'm sure it's true everywhere, is that the purpose of a garment, if you want to use a physical garment just as an example, so let's go there, a garment has dual purpose at the same time. What's the dual purpose of a garment? A garment is meant to conceal, and a garment is meant to convey, to reveal, together. Let me speak about the ultimate beged, and then it's a better example, also as an example. God invested himself in this world. But God cannot be the way he is in this world. Why not? It's going to overwhelm us. It's too much for us. So he has to put a garment on. Put a garment on would mean he has to not completely hide himself, no, but he has to cover that which will overwhelm us in order for whatever it is that he wants to show us, for us to get it. So far so good. Like even in a garment, a person cannot go ungarbed. You put on the right garment, and if it's the right garment, you covered what needs to be covered in order for you to express that which is meant to be expressed, and for other things not to get in the way, for it not to overwhelm. That's what a beged is. Together, it covers and it expresses. A person expresses themselves through a garment. So let's just speak about emotions. I just want to use that as one of the many examples. This is mama's true, that if a person is feeling a specific emotion, they're feeling sad, and they want to express it, just as a muscle. So they're going to get dressed in black. Dressed in mourning. Okay? So, in other words, a garment expresses the mood. You get to express the mood. Now, that doesn't mean that this is the only mood that you are feeling. But you can't express too many things. It confuses everyone. It confuses you. That's why we normally be in that where it's very difficult to be aware of opposites within ourselves, because it's too much. So we either focus on one or we focus on the other. We make believe as if the other doesn't exist, fine or not fine. And that's exactly what a garment helps us do. You go to a wedding, you dress up, you're feeling casual, you're feeling formal, whatever that is. Really, we are feeling everything the whole time. But everything is too much. It's crazy making. So that's what a beged does. A beged covers in order to be able to express a specific thing that's expressible. God garbs himself in two different types of clothing. They're very different. One garment that God wears is the world, nature. Because what is nature in its core? It's Hashem. But Hashem is expressing himself in a certain way. In the tree, in the grass, in the sky, in the clouds, in the ocean, in the mountain. There's a specific expression. What that is doing is two things. It's hiding almost everything about God. What do you know about God when you look at nature? Well, you know something. You know nature. Nature is Hashem. It's an expression of Hashem. I get it. It's not God. But you get to know God a little bit by that which he made. It's like when you look at a piece of art from the artist. That's not the entire artist, but you get to know the artist. This is the ruach. You see something about. So it conceals and it reveals. Nature is a garment in which God hides himself. Teva, God is hidden in nature, and God is revealed in nature, like mamish revealed. God is warm. You know where you see God's warm? In the sun. In a revealed way, in almost in a tangible way. If you see beauty in nature, and Nebuch and those who don't, you see God's beauty. Now, God is much more beautiful. Fine, but that I don't know. That's too much for me. It would overwhelm me. But this is what I could see. When people see the wisdom in nature, when people see balance in nature, how everything is amazing. Like you're seeing Hashem in a very, very limited way. Like mamish. Like don't insult God. God is so much greater than that. But on the other hand, that greatness I don't know. That greatness I don't see. It hides everything to reveal a little bit. The Torah, or let me use the general word Yiddishkeit, is another garment in which God reveals himself. Mamish. Very different type of garment. If you want to get to know God, look at Yiddishkeit. Whether you want to focus on learn God's Torah and you'll get to know God's mind. If you want to look at the mitzvahs through which you can see to some degree God's attributes, you'll see the correct kindness, you'll see a corrected boundary, you'll see so much through the mitzvahs. Ideally, we are the garment for Yiddishkeit, meaning a Jew who observes Yiddishkeit. And I'm going to focus on the last that I just mentioned. That when we see ourselves as a beged, meaning I'm a living person, we all here are choosing to live a observant life. Observant meaning observant to God's commandments. Shomrei Torah u'mitzvah. That's Yiddishkeit. And when we live it out properly, we are a garb, we become a beged to Yiddishkeit. If you ask a chassid, what's Yiddishkeit? We have the easiest answer. Instead of saying me, which we know we can't, the Rebbe. And it's emes. Like, you want to know what God wants of us? Look over there. That's a perfect beged. It's not even expressing the Rebbe. He's expressing what God wants from us. Yiddishkeit. To some degree, we have to be that. For whom? For me in the future. The better I'll represent Yiddishkeit right now, the better of a Jew I'll be in the future. Mamish. It means if I am doing it better, I'm going to self-motivate to grow, and I know that in 10 years I'll be even greater. If I'm going to do it in a deficient way, I'm going to go down. I will be lesser of a, and for the people around us. I'm just using that as an intro. I want to specifically speak about garments. Why? Because in last week's Parsha, at the end, the Torah gives a lot of space for something that could appear to be very trivial or almost irrelevant or technically irrelevant. And that is when the Mishkan needed to travel in the desert because God wanted us to go from place A to place B. So the Torah describes how the Mishkan was taken apart, who carried what, and when we speak about the holiest parts of the Mishkan, the Aron Kodesh, the Shulchan, the Menorah, the altar, the Torah tells us that we were not allowed to simply pick up those items and carry them through the desert. Lahavdil, when you go on a move, a big part of the move is not even the move, is the packaging, the boxes. Whoever went through a move knows that. In other words, how do you package something here properly for it to be able to go to your next destination and in this very limited example, not break? Be'emes, if we really know how to package something well, not only will it not break, but when it gets to the next destination, it's going to be upgraded. For that, I don't have a mashal in traveling, but that's the concept, that when something is properly packaged, it's like a good investment. If you know how to package something, okay, not a box, a beged, just like a beged can make you feel better, that can be a good example. It's crazy. You put on a nadash garment. Maybe not so nadish, maybe you paid a few $1,000s, but the beged has a power that it can uplift you. It can make you feel better if you are properly begeded up. If we properly begged ourselves up in Yiddishkeit, it will make our relationship with Yiddishkeit be enhanced, both for ourselves and for the people around us. From all of the articles, I know that this is a real study that one should really go into. Of every single article was packaged differently, and to analyze and to compare. Right now, I'm going to share the first article. I'm not comparing it with others, but it's unique. It's the most important article. If I were to ask you, what's the most important piece of furniture in the Holy Temple? What would be the answer? Aron Kodesh. It was the holiest. It was in the Holy of Holies. No one was ever allowed to see it. Now, don't forget the Aron. People think the Aron represents the Torah. That's part true. The Aron had in it the Luchos, but the Aron itself had in it the Kruvim. The Kruvim represents what Hasidim celebrate even before Torah, the relationship between a Jew and God, and the relationship between a Jew and another Jew. The Kruvim represent both. It represents brotherhood, sisterhood, friendship. It represents marriage, and ultimately, God and us. So it's mamash Yiddishkeit. It's a connection between Hashem and the person, between Avos Yisrael. It represents the Torah. It has in it the Luchos, the broken Luchos, the whole Luchos, Moshe Rabbeinu's Torah. It was like, wow. Let me tell you how it was packaged. And that it's really fascinating. There was a curtain in the Mishkan that separated the Holy of Holies from the Holy, from the sanctuary, from the room where Kohanim can enter. That curtain is called in the Torah as a work of art. Ma'aseh Choshev. Choshev. Ma'aseh Choshev means it was an artistic piece of work. I want to define art as a soulful expression on the physical. Dafka. That's why the word ma'aseh means like lamaisa. Maisa means tangible. Choshev means artistic. Maisa choshev is a work of art. And it was a work of art. I'm not even going into that. It was a work of art. But the type of wisdom and even more artistic expression was unbelievable. There were images sewed into the curtain. Sewed into means it was embroidery. But it wasn't stam embroidery. Regular embroidery, if I were to make a design, embroidered, like a design of a lion, then the same design would be on both sides, just inverted. Same stitches. They designed, aside of what was designed on the Paroiches, it was the Kruvim, lions, and eagles, but it was done in a way where the same thread that created the image of a lion in one side created the image of the eagle on the other side. And a lot more. In other words, it was a unique type of art. It was something that you needed to be very artistic to be able to do. Art. That was the first covering of the Aron Kodesh before it was taken. I mean, the Levium didn't even see that happening. The Levium only were allowed to start doing their job to carry after the Kohen did the packaging. The Kohanim did the packaging. And when you travel, the Kohanim don't do the packaging. The Kohanim want to be the ones paying for the other people to do the packaging. But okay, then, and that was enough. That fully, the guys, this Pareches was thick, was huge. It fully covered it, but it wasn't enough for some mystical reason. On top of that, they put a garment. Really, it was a piece of leather, a hide of an animal called Tachash. Tachash was an animal that went extinct. It was only created for the building of the Mishkan. It is and always will be the most colorful animal in nature, Rashi writes. And not only was it like the most beautiful in the way the colors were distributed on it, but the animal was self-aware of its beauty. And the Tachash, when it walked around, it says it was joyful, sus, umispa'er, bigavanim shalom. It means it walked around happy and I'm not going to use the word arrogant, because not arrogant, but a very healthy self-esteem, like someone who really is good with themselves and they're joyful.
Healthy ego,
however you'll understand this, and connected to joy, because it's very connected, because if humility doesn't mean no self-esteem. No self-esteem is depression, when you feel no self-worth. Feeling self-worth does not mean arrogant, does not mean a bad ego. But if your person has that right, they're going to be joyful. But in addition to the joyful, it was a beauty there. They were colorful, colors.
What type of animal was
it? I don't know. It was very large. And it was called a Tachash animal. And according to most opinions, once we captured it to the making of the Mishkan, that whole type of animals went extinct because its purpose was fulfilled.
They captured it in the desert?
I don't know where they captured it from. That's a good kasha. I would argue that many of these articles, by nature, don't belong in the desert.
Could it mean a bird?
No. It was a huge animal. And they probably captured many of them for the amount of tachash that was needed. But there was a part of the purpose of this tachash was we took from it a piece, and it was then thrown over, so you had the ark. Over the ark was the curtain. The Maisa Choshev,
so
art.
The skin of the Tachash?
Skin,
the hide.
The hide. In other words, today when we use a hide for a Sefer Torah, one of the first things that we do is that we remove its hair. The whole beauty was the hair.
Oh, wow.
In other words, the hair, and it was colorful. It was like people looked at it and they were like, wow, from the beauty of its colors. On top of that, one more. We had a garment which was made out of wool that was dyed with tchelas. Tchelas is, let's call this either royal blue or sky blue. I know it's not exactly the same color when you use it in that way. Just for the record, being that tchelas is something that comes from nature directly with very little manipulation, not two pieces of tchelas will look exactly alike. Just another thing. So let's go with what's commonly accepted right now. I don't want to get into that topic. Yeah, we accept the common knowledge is that it's a certain type of snail. It's called the Murex trunculus, if that helps you. And we know that during the times of the second Beis Hamikdash, that type of snail was used to dye garments. And what's unique about the tchelas, and that's this what I'm saying right now, is how we can now test to be certain that the dye is not from something else that can have the same color of the tchelas, but it's not tchelas. And that is that every dye that you make in a natural way, and that goes to the whole world, there is, let's say, the world of atrophy, or things start to fade away. The older it gets, the more tzubrachin it gets. That's a fact of life, that people are fighting with all their might, and good luck with your fight. Nothing wrong with being in that fight. But at some point, certain things just give. So if whatever the color is right now, if the garment will survive 100 years, the color itself will be different, will be faded. Tcheles, it's crazy. We have pieces of garment right now that is 2,000 years old, that was dyed with tcheles. It's one of the ways that we know that we got the snail right. We know what tcheles is that even though the garment is so delicate, I mean, the garment decayed, but the color is exactly the color of tcheles. Wow. Tcheles, therefore, in the way I'm understanding it, represents consistency. Consistency is the outer garment. Under that, you have colors and a healthy self-esteem, a colorful person. And under that, you have an artist. Now, I want to share a story just about packaging. And I'm sharing the story just to make a point that Yiddishkeit today can no longer be packaged as it was in the story that I'm sharing. And we know this. It's a beautiful story. Halavai, it happened. And if it didn't happen, still a great story. I heard the story from two different sources. I just heard it recorded from Rabbi Avram Stolberger, who's the head of the, I think it's called Valley Torah. He's one of the Chashavei Rabbanim here in the greater Los Angeles. I know that I shared this story many years ago. I don't believe I heard a recording from him. But it doesn't matter. Here is the story. Whether it happened or not, here we go. That right after the war, there was a Jew by the name of Greenbaum. That's Azegetis. And this Mr. Greenbaum decided that he wants nothing to do with Yiddishkeit. It's a hazard. Or he was angry or whatever. He came from a Fruma upbringing. He came to America and he did not want to live in any place where religious Jews live. So he chose Alabama. Azegetis Maisa. Anyway, in Alabama, no one
not
is good.
Florida.
Not Florida. God forbid. Went to Alabama. He goes to Alabama. And this is right after the war. It's 1950. In the late 40s and 50s. And he never denied he's Jewish. But he dafke didn't want to be Jewish, meaning he didn't want to live a Jewish lifestyle. Against all odds, from all of the women that he met a Jewish woman. She happened to be Jewish. So first of all, he, in this story, he married a Jewish wife. He has kids. At some point, he had a son. The story, they say, happened in 1970, that when a son became bar mitzvah, from his upbringing, the bar mitzvah is a big deal. He's not living a frumah lifestyle, but he chose, I got to celebrate the bar mitzvah. And he told his son that we're Jewish. In our tradition, you become a man when you're 13, and we celebrate. Now, this guy became very financially successful. So he tells his son that, you know what, the celebration will be, I'm going to take you to a mall and I'm going to buy you something and you can buy anything you want. And that will be the celebration. I'm going to give you a gift. So it's a win-win. Everyone is happy. They're making a bar mitzvah. He goes to the mall and he takes him into a toy store, into a sports store, into a garment store. And he's taking it. He wants to spend money. He wants to make his son happy. And nothing is working. The kid is not finding. Over there in the mall, there was a pawn shop.
P-A-W-N,
which means a store that's selling antiques, all types of unusual. Normally, kids don't even want to look at the store. For some reason, this kid tells his dad, let's go take a look what's there, like unusual things. They go into the store, and guess what? In the store, there's a menorah. Now, he never saw a menorah. He asks his father, what is that? His father says, that's something Jewish. Ah, something Jewish? I want it for my bar mitzvah. And Nebuchadnezzar, the dad, you understand, is telling me that's the last thing that he wants. And that's the dynamic, the irony that we get into with our kids. Our kids get into us, we with each other. I'm curious to know how much of how we live is dafka against the other. I think it's much worse than what people think. We just don't want to admit it. So his father said no. He, right away, somewhere deep down, not dafka. He convinced himself. I want the menorah. He wants the menorah. So, okay, he wants the menorah. The father goes over to the storekeeper. And the same mishagas begins with the storekeeper. He says, I would like to buy the menorah. And the man says, the menorah is not for sale. The dad says, it's in your shop. He says, so what? That it's in my shop. This menorah is not for sale. He says, why would you not sell it? Now, this shopkeeper was a non-Jewish person. He says this is a Jewish artifact that was made in Europe during the dark years against the Jews. That's what he's telling him. And I know that at some point in the future, it's going to be very valuable. Why would I sell it to you? So just like the kid became an auction, the father didn't want the menorah. He got his menorah. So that's what happened. So the guy doesn't want to sell it. So now the dad is dafka going to buy it. So the dad tells him, listen here, this is worth, what, $10? He was a wealthy man. He says, I'm going to write you out $500. 1970, a lot of money for alta menorah. The man says, absolutely not. He says, you're not listening to me. You're disrespecting me. I'm not selling it. Oh, you're not, I'm going to write you out a $1,000 check. So the guy responds, why would I take $1,000 if it could be that in the future it's going to be worth? And he just threw out $5,000, like in the sugar. So the guy pulls out his checkbook and he writes out a $5,000 check.
For something for
$10. For something that, it was nothing special. In other words, it wasn't a silver. Okay, for five, he threw out that number. That's the reality of life, which is not so, doesn't reflect that well about us, but many things that are not for sale become for sale. So he took the money and he took the menorah, and now everyone is happy, right? The storekeeper made $5,000. He made a killing. The father got the gift. The son was happy. And they go home. And now they come home and he shows his wife, his Jewish wife. They got a menorah and they were playing with the menorah and they had dinner. And then he wants to go back to his menorah. He went into his room. The kid goes into his room with the menorah. And the couple are talking or whatever. And they hear a thud. The father jumps out of his seat. He runs into the room. What happened was is that the menorah fell down and it broke. $5,000. Father felt angry. The human being, I'm not saying it's right. Just to know the irony that when you are angry, people around you don't want to be with you. We all know that. So it doesn't even matter whatever he said, what he told his son, what he didn't tell his son. He was angry at his son. What do you cry? He spent $5,000 and you were negligent. So he begins saying or not saying, and the son leaves the room. Okay? Son leaves the room. Son comes into the dining room, goes with his mom to be away from the angry dad. And they begin to schmooze. And then they hear a thud, a big thud. And they both run into the room, and the man fainted. The father fainted. They thought he fainted because he just lost $5,000. So they revived him, however they did that. All these, they threw water on him, or they called his name. And they asked him what happened. He says that I'm taking this menorah, and I'm trying to put it back together. I took this piece and that piece, and all of a sudden, in the menorah, in one of the branches, its hollow pipes, there was a letter rolled up. And he holds up the letter, and the man is pale, and the letter was written in Yiddish. And this Mr. Greenbaum is telling his wife and kid, I'm going to tell you what it says in the letter. And he's reading the letter again. And the letter was written by a family that were going through the Holocaust. And the man that's writing it is saying that as much as we want to light the menorah, that we all know that we will not live the Hanukkah to light it. And I'm beseeching on the one who will find it, that when you light it also for us. For those who wanted to but couldn't, it was signed Aaron Greenbaum. It was signed by his father. Wow. That was his mice.
No way.
So.
Well, we didn't say his father was a Holocaust.
His father didn't survive it. He survived it. His father got killed. So you have a Jew who ran to Alabama, and there's no running away, and God packaged a message in a menorah, but it was packaged, let me word it differently, and it got to him. And then you can just write the rest of the story, and then he became more connected, and then they moved to Yerushalayim, and now they have 100 Einaklach, or however the story goes. Okay, but I want to say the following, that I can speak about me, and I'm not unique over here. The generation that grew up right after the Holocaust, a lot of the packaging of Yiddishkeit that used to work, that will not work, that doesn't work, we know that, it was packaged with that type of, we do it for those who couldn't. every now and then, if that were to happen, which is tragic, it's a powerful packaging. It's a negative packaging, not negative bad, but it's like a sad packaging. I remember when in 2.5 years ago, right after October 7th, I think it was 3 weeks later when the army entered Gaza. They entered there, could be even Friday. And many of the soldiers were giving messages to everyone else that we won't be in shul Friday night. We won't be davening. It was a very powerful Friday night. I think they went in there Friday, and please go to shul for us also. And that Friday night, I know by us was like Simchas Torah. There was a lot of power. There was a lot of, so many people came. So you have that, I'll call this the old way. I'm not saying that it does, that it's not current, but it's connected to a sadness. There's like a sadness. And first of all, halavai, going forward, there'll be no need, there'll be no such sadness. Mm-hmm. And even when there is sadness, there is a better packaging. And I think that if we were to properly analyze these three layers, I think we get a lot of insight of how the Arin should be packaged. But like I said before, that I have to be very aware that when I package something, or when I'm garbing something, there is a huge difference of how am I to understand its garb if I'm looking at me, how am I garbing it for me, how do I see to it that I do something different today, so in a year from now, I'm even more excited about Yiddishkeit, me, versus how am I packaging it so when the other, our children, the people around us, look at us, we represent better Yiddishkeit. The other, what does the other see when they look at you observing? Do they see your inner or your outer first? What do people see? They see the outer. So the tcheles garment, I want to speak about what I think is the most important packaging, garbing Yiddishkeit, for another to be inspired. Or let's just speak about our children. Consistency, tcheles. Tcheles represents consistency. I know consistency is very difficult. I'm going to get to that. Like, how do I stay more consistent? That's me. But when we're not consistent, all of the others, they pick up on hypocrisy so easy. Not consistent can mean many things. Not consistent, I was saying Shabbos. Some people are very honest and cautious. But they're very dishonest by stealing from others. Mamish. So there's a dishonesty, right? The picking and choosing, dishonest. Or even the simple, Yiddishkeit has in it a lot that demands consistency, davening every day. And I know that this is a woman's class, and no woman, de facto, it's not expected for them to daven on this level. But for the men, we got to daven every day, whether I'm in the mood or not, learning every day, saying the Shema every day. But even for the women, every Shabbos, there are many parts of Yom Tov. It's not when you're in the mood of. It's consistent. Yiddishkeit has a lot of demand for consistency. And the human being was not wired by God to easily achieve consistency. We are wired in a way that it's a big avoider to be consistent. Because most of us, for most of the time, we're doing the right thing, but we're not consistent. And if I'm not consistent in the way I'm packaging my Yiddishkeit, then I think this might be the most detrimental packaging for others to be inspired by me. You're not consistent. Or in the positive, when you are consistent in that which you are consistent in, I would bet your children will for sure give continuity to it. Why? Because they learned it from you, and they saw that you, through thick and thin, they say, you did it. You did it. They know, or they'll know when they get older, that you weren't always in the best place, but it was so important to you that you kept to it. You stuck to it. We keep kosher. Our kids are going to keep kosher. I know there can be other reasons why they can fall off the trail, but that which we are consistent in, I think, might be the most important outer beged. Not the guilt, not to do it for me. The new generation, do it for you. Why would I do it for you? You do for you and I'll do for me. For good and bad. Tcheles. The question is, why am I not consistent? Or if a person wonders, what do I need to do to get more consistent? I would say that under the tchelis came the beged of tachash. And tachash means a healthy self-esteem. I think people with negative self-esteem, which might be everyone, especially the people that think they're arrogant, which they are, but under the arrogance is a nothingness that they're compensating for. So they're nothing, and then they're arrogant, and then they're nothing. And that takes you away from consistency. Takes you away from consistency. There are certain people that only do the right thing when they're feeling like a nothing. It's negative motivation. But then every now and then, God willing, they feel well, but they lost that motivation, so they're not going to do it. Or the opposite. Maybe it's more common the opposite, that when a person feels well, they have the koyach to be consistent. But when they feel like a nothing, it weakens you, it depresses you. Like, I'm not in the mood, I feel like nothing, I feel empty. I don't have the motivation. So we have to work to become more like the tachash. And the tachash is also connected to joy. Sos umespoir, color. It's ironic that currently Orthodox Judaism for the men is associated with lack of color. It doesn't fit the model of the Torah. It's not emes. Even physically, we were filled with color. The ones who do it good now are the Hasidic Rebbes, not the Hasidim. The Hasidim are all black penguin. Black and white is, black was introduced to Yiddishkeit because the temple was destroyed, and black is the color of mourning. I'm not saying that people shouldn't wear black. I'm not saying that. I said right now, I'm looking around. God didn't mean it that way. Black is beautiful, and black is keser. So I'm just talking about that. At least I can speak for the men. It became, that's also recent. When I grew up, there wasn't this insistence in wearing a white shirt. There wasn't in yeshiva. When my father, I see pictures from my father. My father came to America in 1947. Everyone had very light colored suits. Everyone, the most Hasidic guys, they had the gray hats. Wasn't.
Should go back to this.
Let me say like this. I'm not talking about the external. First of all, I'm not against what you said, but for me, it's not important right now. For me, it's the concept of that if Yiddishkeit is becoming colorless, and everyone understands what I'm saying, even though everyone understands it a little bit different. You think that consistency, people associate consistency is like black and white. Like, no, there's a big difference, let me use these words, between being consistent and being rigid. Rigid is black and white. Rigid is not colorful. Consistency is godly. But Tchelos is beautiful. It's blue. It's the color of the heavens. It's a beautiful color. So there has to be under the, make sure you're not rigid. Because it's going to break. Colorful, healthy self-esteem, joyful. People get that part, the simcha. I know at least by Yos Hasidim, there's a lot of emphasis on simcha. Not simcha in lieu of, instead of. No. We do what we do, bisimcha. Daven bisimcha. So the davening is like the consistent. Will I always be bisimcha? No. But if I understand that the more simchadik I'm able to be, when I'm able to be, the more it's going to fuel my consistency. It's under, it gives, it preps up. It's a garb. What's under that? And that, again, ironically, it's the least spoken about in our world. Art. Think about it, the whole Mishkan was one piece of art. Like, what happened to the art? Art meaning not spirituality. We're amazing. We're amazing. We should not be arrogant. I'm saying Yidden are, even people that are not yet observant, Yidden are very, very Ruch Yizdika people. We have an neshama. But there is a big difference between practicing what the world calls spirituality versus art. Art is taking something soulful but putting it in the physical. Like drawing, like creating music. You're bringing it down. You're an artist.
I say as an artist, every time I create something.
Creative, very good. Being creative.
I feel Hashem challenge.
Thank you.
Every time.
That creativity. Mm-hmm. Now I can say like this, in a certain degree, this is a great thing, a great for the guys. that there was a lot of space for intellectual creativity within certain boundaries. That means when people learn, and you're asking, and you want to hear different answers, so we promote, and at the same time, without knowing it, we limit ourselves because there's too much groupthink. There is too much groupthink. Let me word it this way. If even the learning, if I'm giving the same ideas that I gave last year, you can say, oh, that's consistent. No, that will destroy the consistency. There's no creativity. The consistency and the external depends in the root of you being creative. Making Shavuos different. You're being creative. Just doing what you did last year lacks creativity. Now, of course, it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it, especially being recorded, that the halacha stays the same. The outer package is consistent. This is not, God forbid, how other people misunderstood the need of creativity by saying, you know what? God forbid, I'm not going to even say what people say. No. The outer has to be consistent. There's nothing more consistent than halacha. Halacha doesn't freaking change. This is the way we do it. Okay, but under that, there has to be color. And under the color, there has to be more emphasis in the promotion of and in the giving value to any type of artistic expression in Yiddishkeit. In Yiddishkeit. And that's for me. If I can somehow tap into my creative part and go from there and experience joy, then I will be able to be even more consistent. And then the people around me will be even more inspired, beginning with our children. I'm saying that specifically because of my type of work, I interact with certain families that I always knew and I saw tragically that if someone was very badly wronged, the worst case scenario, if someone is molested and they leave Yiddishkeit, that we know. Most of the kids that leave Yiddishkeit is a result of them being wronged on that level. But it's not always that case. And I'm now experiencing that what took a healthy teenager, intelligent, from a great family in which nothing bad happened to them in their memory, nothing. What took them away from Yiddishkeit was the lack of consistency that they witnessed. That's why Imam saw that consistency is very powerful. And it's not that easy. That's many of our issues. Like we go up and down. We go up and down in consistency. And that's okay, guys. We're not meant to be robots. The goal is not yet consistent or not consistent. How do I get more consistent? And that's the Beged of Yiddishkeit. The Tcheles, the Tachash, and then the Poreches. Maisa Choshev. And that Menorah, in this understanding, I think is a lot more powerful than the stories Menorah, which was very powerful for him. That's because his father got killed, because his father wrote a note, because he got his note. And that's a transition that I witnessed happening. And these are words that the Rebbe once shared, that to Elie Wiesel, that our Yiddishkeit is not and cannot only be a response to the Holocaust. They wanted to kill us, and we're going to take revenge by being more Jewish. No. And what happens if no one is trying to kill us, and we're hopefully going into such a world with Mashiach? What's going to motivate the next generation? There won't be any of this heavy, do it for those who couldn't. No. And I hope that for many people here, we have a lot of such moments where things are generally good, but there's a lack of life. People lose their life. They mean the joy, they don't have the drive. There's a lack of joy. There's a lack of color. What do you do? I'm suggesting see how that person was never helped to become more creative. That art might be the closest thing to touching the luchais. Physically, that's what touched the luchais. A piece of art. Very powerful. Teaching through art, like it should be used more. And I don't mean only drawing. Art can be music. Music is intoxicating, and we all know that.
Right, art.
And music is art, and there are many, 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 many other forms of art. The concept of art is putting together ruchnias and gashmias, expressing something soulful in the physical, because ultimately, what's Yiddishkeit? It's Hashem wanting to appear in the form of, we'll say, the Rebbe, in the form of a Fruma Jew, a Gvaldika Jew, man and woman, like representing Yiddishkeit. That's almost like a beggar to God. And we have that responsibility to be that, to be the right representatives. And for that, we have to garb ourselves, and that's the way we're going to upgrade our Yiddishkeit. And that's a good question, coming back to Shavuos, that I have to ask myself, relationship in the future, what can I do different now to see to it that next year Shavuos, I'll be in one area of Yiddishkeit a step ahead of today. We're not fighting not to fall. That's not life. That's surviving. That's, if needed, necessary. But it's tragic if this is the way we see our life. And it could become that way. As long as I'm not losing. No. In any other area of life, if it's important for you, we don't view it that way. We want to be able to say, well, yeah, we can't win them all. We're not supposed to win it all. But in some areas, I'm a step ahead. So I'm packaging myself to myself. I want to inspire myself in a year from now. I have to make certain choices. I have to make certain changes. And the way I dress is a part of it.
Mm. We'll see. Try it.
So just go back to colors, because I mentioned before, this is just an addendum to the class that in the men's section, in my little group, I know we're just a little group, there's a lot of emphasis in wearing black. We wear a black hat, and when you so to say get older, that we get, not so when we get older, like the colors seem to be going in my world from used to be blue and black, just black, kapata, black. It's also very advantageous just to say that, you think about it, you guys, we are, God willing, will make a lot of simchas. The type of suffering that the Ezras Nashim goes through. And I'm not saying this, that it's only suffering. There's a lot of joy in that, and nothing wrong with that. But there is angst. It's like a thing. Just imagine how lucky the men are. There's nothing that we need to do. We're dressed up already. Same boring, same black apart, and that's it. We're done.
No heels.
Huh?
No heels.
No heels. It's a simplicity.
You have to think about what you're wearing.
That's right. That's what I'm saying. Now, that's good and bad, but I'm focusing on the good part of it. It's done. It's a done deal. But so I mentioned before that black came to us because black is what we wear when we are in mourning. But black is something else. Black, to black out, black is full concealment. Black represents a complete concealment. And a beged has two parts to it. You want to conceal that which should be concealed. And only because what should be concealed is concealed, are you also able to reveal that which is meant to be revealed. In that context, we are comprised of physical and spiritual. We are both. We are body and a soul. There is a certain logic behind black, that black conceals the body to allow the soul to emerge. That's why the great tzaddikim wore black, that Rebbe wore black. What happened to the colors? He wore black because the more you conceal the body in the right way. Lahavdil, other religions, they also wear black. Like the burqas, it's too much. See, concealing too much. We are not for that. The Rambam writes about. The Rambam does not view this to be an act of modesty, because even when it comes to concealing, everything has to have the right balance. We conceal the body to reveal the neshama. If you overly conceal the body, you're ruining it for the neshama. But if it's too much physical, it's a dance. And it's important to see garments that way. Even what I mentioned in this class about consistency. Consistency has something great, But it also is doing something else. Like to be consistent, I'll tell you right now, to be consistent, at times you're going to have to put yourself aside. You have to. It cannot be, and that's a good thing, in the right measure. In the right measure. As long as underneath it, there's colors. As long as underneath that, there is the right time and place to be artistic. Like even to be creative and learning. I can't be creative and learning in anything that I want. Because we all are within the framework of that which was given to us. But in that framework, there's a lot of room for creative thinking. And every now and then you hear something new. And it's like, wow. I just heard a good vart. I heard it from a woman. I don't even know who. I heard it from my Esther was playing her thing. She was saying so good. She was saying that the Eitz HaChaim and the Eitz HaDaas was the same tree. And she was claiming that if you read the words, it can be not two, one tree. You can approach it as the Eitz HaChaim or you can approach it as the Eitz HaDaas.
I always thought it was one tree.
You see?
Yeah.
I never heard that before. And I love that. In other words, here you have new ideas. In the world of the mind, it's exhilarating, creativity. And it's not limited to the world of the mind. I think the more we can become creative with our kids and with ourselves in our Yiddishkeit, the better job we're doing. That's why the Mishkan was one piece of art. It was like beautiful. It wasn't a museum because it was a happy place. You know, the Parochas got dirty the whole time. It wasn't revered, but it was a place of beauty. And when you build a shul and you make it beautiful, beautiful, it's part of the artistic and beautiful and different within the framework of halacha. So there are certain consistent features of a synagogue, and then there's a lot of room for creativity. The more creative you get, just one little detail, and I'll close with that, that one of the things that I want, and we actually got our way, nothing is perfect, is that I always felt that a shul that's a perfect box is not good. It's good in atzilus, why not? This is not just the way it is, that many people, we spend many hours in the shul, not everyone is able to sit and daven for 4 hours. But if a shul has a little corner here, not where it should be unsafe, not where people can see, but if there are little branches, epis, behind the beam, in front of the beam, over there, and they're under the roof, it's less rigid. The people that talk can go talk over there. Halavai, they would do that. I went to a shul in Tzfas by our son's Yaakov's bar mitzvah, a beautiful shul. And in the shul, on the walls, there were couches. You know, that's not even that uncommon anymore. But that's something creative. And people were davening there. But like, who says you have to sit on a chair in front of a table? Sit on a couch. Like, these little things add a lot. I think add a lot. They make people...
Everyone has their way that they need to approach davening.
That's right.
So we're all different.
Very good. And we have to promote all of that unique way of approach. And that's very deep. And ironically, if that's done well, then externally we'll be davening the same davening. Exactly. That's the thing.
It's the same with your kid. You know, not every kid is the same, and you have to imbue in them the things that you want them to learn and want them to know. Some ways you have to approach this way, some you have to go
correct.
This way.
Correct. And then if we succeed with our kids, let's speak in the context of Yiddishkeit, like succeeding meaning that our children will be keeping Shabbos, they'll be eating kosher, they're going to be fruma people. So they're going to be the same on that level. So there is a sameness and a consistency and the beauty to that, and there's going to be huge differences underneath it. We need both.